Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all again. I'm not going to introduce myself. Spend too much time doing that. Most of you know me anyway. So I get straight into the word. Let's pray before we do that. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the people here in Liberty this morning. Lord God, I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is with us, Lord God, and that your Holy Spirit inspires us, Lord God. And your Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And your Holy Spirit fills us with power. Lord God, we do not hold to a form of godliness and deny the power, Lord. We want to be those that would have the real power of God living in our lives, Father. And so I surrender to your power this morning. I surrender to you, Holy Spirit. And I declare, Lord, if we come and hear the words of a man, we'll go out no different. But Lord, if we come here and hear from God, we'll go out changed. So I pray, Father, this morning that you would speak, Lord God, through me. And I yield as a conduit of heaven to deliver your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. If you want to entitle this message this morning, you can do that. I'm going to call it Fire in Your Eyes. Fire in your eyes. And I suppose that the foundation scripture, if you have your Bible, which is great, if not, doesn't matter, just listen. The foundation scripture I'm going to use here this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, just stop me there. Hallelujah. Does some of you have burdens? You've come in here with burdens this morning. I always want to be sensitive to what God wants to do. Some of you, I just saw a little boy going down with a bag during the praise and worship. Lovely little fella. And he had a bag and he looked up at his mom as if say, it's getting a bit heavy. And the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart and said, there's those of you who have come here this morning and you're carrying a weight. And the Lord wants you to do it. That little boy was to give it to his mom. He wants you to give it to his father. He wants to give it to your heavenly father. And I just want to ask you to stand. I just sense the Holy Spirit is on this. I hadn't planned this. If that's you this morning, you feel that the burden of your life is too heavy to carry. Just want you as a gesture to lift that burden up to the Lord. Just lift it up. Because the word says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And there's circumstances in your life that are just too heavy to bear. God, the Lord just wants to take them off your hands. And just see the Lord just come along, just taking that burden as you lift it up. And he says, I'm taking that from you. Give it to me. Leave it with me and trust me. Just leave it with him now. And I've done this through a large portion of my Christian life. And as I have done it, those burdens, I've known the Lord has taken it every single time. Where I didn't see a way and I trusted him, he took it. And he made a way where there didn't seem to be a way. And the Lord would just say to you this morning, it's all right. I have it. I'm taking that off you. I'm taking that weight off you. I have it. So just will you trust him? Just leave it with him then and sit back down. Hallelujah. You feel better now? I feel like the weight of the world has gone off my shoulders. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. And he might present to himself, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I'll read that again. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. I just want to firstly dive straight into that word holiness this morning. And I don't know about you, but I always had negative connotations when I heard that word holy. I always I never felt that I measured up, and I never felt that I could be holy. And I never really knew what holiness was. But I always remember you'd see a fella there, you know, and he'd be talking about God. And he'd use different tones like this. And he'd bounce the different tones from one side of the building to the other, you know. And he was supposedly holy. Or you might get another fella and he'd be kind of like, the Lord would say unto thee, be thy cast out of my house, for thy sin is too great for me to see. Maybe he was holy as well. Maybe he was a chanter. I don't know. But whatever it was about that word holiness, I could never really kind of get my head around it. And so I just really felt the Lord put it on my heart to get in the Word and have a real close look at that word holiness to see what it actually meant and what my perception was versus what God said about it. And you know what? It completely blew my mind when I actually found out what it was, because it wasn't what I thought it was. It wasn't this some sort of unattainable lifestyle that I could never reach to. It wasn't this standard that I was supposed to get to. And if I didn't get to it, I'd get slapped across the back of the legs with a big stick. Not at all. Let's just look at it. I'll just look at it for a second and what it says. Let's look at, when we move to the Greek, the language of the New Testament, we find three different terms used for holiness. So look at the first one. Hieros represents the divine power of what was consecrated to God, the objects that are made holy. This term is used to describe the priests in the Greek Old Testament, but the word group rarely occurs in the New Testament. So heros is that word. Another word is hagios, contained an ethical element related to the holiness and emphasizes the duty of worship, talking about worship. And then thirdly, what we would ascribe to, and at least what I would have ascribed holiness to my mind, is to do with the ethical aspect of holiness. Similar to the meaning hagios, but adds to the concept of the divine command or providence, incorporated an obligation or morality. It's talking about the moral side of holiness. But it's only one aspect of it. In other words, it's more to do with what God says is holy than what we aspire to be good living. It's fair to say it's more to do with the presence of something than the absence of something. What do I mean by that? It's more to do with the presence of God than the absence of sin. Now, I just want to balance that. I'm not into this, you know, what I would describe as New Age gospel that says you don't have to repent of your sin. I'm not advocating sin with this wishy-washy gospel of grace that's very prevalent out there. I believe that you come to the Lord, you have to repent of your sin and come to the cross and receive Christ. But I don't believe that beyond that we need to continue to beat ourselves up every time we fail or fall or do something that we perceive as sin. Because the Bible says that the anger of God was dealt with at the cross. The anger of the Father is no longer towards you. The wrath of the Father is no longer towards you. No matter how much you sin, you're forgiven. It's called grace. And the Lord has shown me that there's a lot of us, there's some of us, there's in a couple of different categories. Some of us are under law. We've judged others and we're judging ourselves by the same standard. And God wants us to be free from that. But I'm not going to go into a full sermon. There's a 6-week series I could do on the law and grace. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but to give you a brief overview, basically you've been set free from the law. And the law was all of man's attempts to be free from sin and gain right standing with God. listed in the book of Leviticus. And what the law showed us that is we can never attain to that. And I can never attain to be like a holy Joe. I can never attain to do those things. It doesn't work. But what I can do is I can receive forgiveness from the one who took the judgment of my sin at the cross, and I can receive him into my heart and no longer have to live under the judgment of sin. I no longer am judged by it, and I'm no longer judging through it. And so as soon as we begin to judge others, we come under the law. As soon as we begin to point the finger, we say the law justifies because we set ourselves up as more righteous. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means that all of us, bar none, are guilty without the blood. But with the blood, we become holy. I said, with the blood, we become holy. So it's more to do with what he says, just like righteousness, than how we feel, or if we feel like, praise the Lord, that's the standard for holiness this morning. If you feel like that, blow it out of your concept like I did of my thinking, because it's what he says is holy, is holy. What he says. And you know, we can say, I'm not holy, and that sounds like humility, but it's pride. Because what we've done is we've elevated our thoughts above God's. Instead of humbling ourselves under here and saying, God, you know what? I accept your word before mine. And your word says I'm holy. Not because of what I do, but because of who you are. Amen. Come on, I know I'm shouting a bit, but there's something worth getting excited about. It's based on what he says is holy, rather than how I feel or what I think is holy. You are holy if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ because he says you are. And if we look through scripture, the two most poignant things in relation to holiness are worship and the temple. Worship and the temple. Not some fella floating around on his great garments and his big cloak saying, I'm holy. I'm holy. No, 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 no. It's what he says. And he says the temple was holy. The temple. Worship. You know why? Because you're setting it aside for him. And he's set you aside for him. He separated you. Whether you feel it or not. And even if you act like it or not. He separated you. If you've received him. For him to be his. And he says that's holy. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say you're holy. You may not be Joe, but you're holy. Hallelujah. So now once we've blown that concept out of the way, I want to get on to the second point, which is the glory of God. The glory of God. I want to look at it. I was going to read the whole scripture, but the Lord's taken me down a different line, so I'm going to just take it on a certain part of it. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and I'm going to take it up in verse 11. When the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division. With all of the Levitical singers, the Asaph, Heman, Jutan, and the sons and their kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, standing east of the altar. With them, 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music, then when they praised the Lord, saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. And this is the old covenant, where God said the temple was holy. Do you know why it was holy? Because God said it was. Because it was separated. And there was three areas of the temple. There was the outer courts. The outer courts is where the conversation would have been probably a little bit louder. It was the outer courts. It was where a lot of the sacrifices took place. And then they would bring the blood of the bulls and goats into the next stage, which was the inner courts. And things got a little bit quieter in the inner courts. And I suspect that the presence of God was stronger in the inner courts. But then there was the third degree of the temple, which was the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could a priest go there. And he would make sacrifice for the sins of the people. He'd put a little rope around his leg because he could be struck down. Things weren't right. And they'd pull him out. This was the inner sanctum of God. This was where you met with God himself. This was the old covenant. But you know, in the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? That you are the place where God has chosen to dwell? God has called the Holy of Holies in your heart. He has chosen to dwell in your heart. Do you not know? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not understand that you, I'm reading now from the Amplified, the church are the temple, and that the Spirit of God indwells permanently in you, collectively and individually? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. The Holy Spirit of God. God himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe, has chosen to come and dwell in you. The Holy of Holies is now in your heart. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've repented from your sin, if God has filled you with his Holy Spirit, he has come to make residence within you. What an awesome thing. You know, when you think about it, I want to take you back in my own personal life to around 2000. Me and Sylvia had gone on a fast. It was the first time I fasted more than 2 days. And we fasted a little bit longer. We fasted for about a week. And at the end of that fast, God gave me a vision. And in the vision, I jumped out of the bed. Sylvia said, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? The Lord showed me a picture. And the Lord put in my heart today to tell you what that vision was, what that picture was. That picture was a guy getting married, man getting married, in front of an altar, and a bride coming up the altar, with a veil. And that picture, that bridegroom, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bride were the ones whose heart would beat faster at the sound of his name. You see, you can be a Christian. And I've looked at this and I've studied this. And you can be defeated the rest of your life. Or you can be a lover of the bridegroom. I see some faces smiling when I mention that because you already know. You already know him. I tell you, he's looking for those whose hearts beat faster when his name is mentioned. Whose hearts beat faster. You can be a defeated Christian. Or you can be a victorious bride. You can live in the outward courts. Or you can live in the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. You can decide. Nobody will make you. He's looking for some disciples. He's looking for those who will fall in love with him. And you know, I used to struggle with that. A heterosexual male. How can I fall in love with a male God? I mean. But when you discover his love, you're undone. It rips your heart out. It doesn't come into your national understanding because the Bible says these things are spiritually appraised or understood. You cannot comprehend it in your natural mind. It's foolishness to the mind. But when he reveals his love to you, and so this bride walked up the altar in this vision, and the bridegroom lifted the veil, and Jesus looked into the eyes of his bride with fire in his eyes. You can entitle this to say, fire in his eyes. And when he looked into her eyes, she was transformed. Not through prayer and fasting, not through service in the church. I'm not knocking service in the church, because it's done unto the Lord. It's received by him. He sees your heart. But through looking into his eyes in one moment, she was transformed. And the glory that was within became the glory that she wore on the outside. And the Lord spoke to me and said to me, I'm going to lift the veil of my bride. Some of you are going to look in the mirror and you're going to see fire in your eyes, in your own eyes. You're going to look in the mirror and you're not going to recognize what you see looking back at you, because it's going to be based on not on your endeavor and not on law and not on legalism and not on what you tried to do to try and make yourself something more than you are. It's going to do what he does. It's going to do with what it says in Romans 8, verses 12, 1 and 2. Be not transformed through the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the new, but be transformed. And that word means metamorpho, which is the same word that's used for a caterpillar when it turns into a butterfly. And when he looks into your eyes, Jesus Christ looks into your eyes, he's going to cause you to be metamorphosed, to be transformed. And you're going to wear the glory that he put on the inside, on the outside. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Philippians 3. No, I'll come back to that scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Jesus is getting ready to the betrothal period with his bride, and he's going to lift the veil. And what I saw him do was lift the veil. Now, in scripture, the veil, to unveil is the same word as to reveal, is to pull back the dimness, the darkness. It's to take back the darkness of your understanding. It's to take back that which has been seared by sin. It's to take back the mediocrity of the world and how the world has conditioned us with our thinking. And when he pulls that back, he will look directly into your eyes. Directly into your eyes. You will behold him as he is. And when you see him as he is, you will be transformed from one degree of glory to the other, because you cannot look into the eyes of the living God and be the same. Can somebody say amen? You cannot have an encounter with the living God and walk away the same way. When the blind Bartimaeus met him on the road, his eyes opened. When the woman with the hemorrhage touched the hem of his garment, she was different. The blood stopped. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus Christ and come away the same. It's not possible. He is your creator, and he is your bridegroom, and he longs to have that intimacy within you, to see into me, to see into the depths of your heart. He will not condemn you. He will not judge you. He will receive you and love you and pour out water that will cleanse you, and he will make you different, because the power of the Spirit within you is the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Death could not hold him. Oppression could not hold him. Poverty could not hold him. The Romans could not hold him. The angels of death could not hold him. Death itself could not hold him. Hell could not hold him. There wasn't any evil that could ever hold him, because the King of Glory came forth from the grave, and when he did, the stone opened up, and the stone in some of your hearts will open up. If you receive him, the glory of God will come into your life and transform you from one degree to another. The righteous are like the light of dawn, the Bible says, that grows brighter and brighter until full day. Jesus is in the business of visiting his bride in this hour to reveal who he is to her, to him. And he will see you and look into you and transform you from your heart outwardly. And when you see him, you will be completely undone. Think about Peter. The fisherman, hardened man, working man, well used to difficulties, wheeling and dealing and trading fish, smelly from work. Jesus walks up to him and looks him in the eye and says, "Follow me." Peter's reaction: "Away from me. I'm a sinful man. Away from me." I'm reading now from the Dublin Revised Version. away from me. Jesus says, from now on, you'll be a fisherman. He doesn't see you the way the world sees you. The box that the world has tried to put you in, he didn't make it. He'll break you out of it. Let me stand to your feet, please. I ask the musicians to come. I'm just going to pray over you. Because I want people to come to the Lord themselves. I don't want them to look to a priest or a minister. I want you to look to the Lord yourself. If you've never received the Lord, and this is new to you, maybe this is your first time or your second time or whatever, coming to a church like this, where this sort of stuff is being preached, let me give you the opportunity to open your heart to Jesus Christ this morning. If you already know the Lord and something has twigged within you, you've maybe labored under that law and you found no life in it, God wants you to come into grace. But most importantly, if you feel the call of the bridegroom this morning, do you feel the voice of the bridegroom calling you this morning? Oh, Karababasa Handai. I want you to just cry out to him, just between you and him, not to do with a minister. It's not to do with being prayed for. It's not to do with any other person. It's between you and him. I just want you to say, pray this prayer. Jesus, I want to be part of your bride. I want to have that type of relationship with you, where my heart beats faster when I hear your name. Yes, some of you had that, and now it's become something else. It's become a busy thing about doing lots of things. And the Lord is saying, I want to bring you back to your first love. That's you this morning. Just open your heart. I'm going to pray for everybody, one generic prayer. Lord, I thank you for this people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Spirit. Lord, it's not about anything else, only you. It's about you. It's about knowing you. It's about being filled with the Spirit. It's about being filled on a Monday, the same as it is on a Sunday. It's about knowing you. We can know that same power of forgiveness, that same power that revitalizes our life and our spirit, that makes us new. Lord, we can know that word saying you are holy by receiving the blood, by receiving the Lord Jesus himself. This morning we just open our hearts to you and we ask you to visit us afresh. And Lord, in the old covenant, the intensity of the glory was so great that the priest couldn't even stand. Such was the kabod, such was the weight that was in the house. And Lord, that weight has now come to live on the inside of us, Lord. Oh Lord, we want to facilitate you in all that we can. We want to repent of getting in the way of the power that you've placed within us. We don't want it to be just an experience, Lord, a religious experience of going to church and coming home. We want it to be a life that's lived with passion for you, Lord. So would you pour out your glory this morning upon us, Lord, and begin to cry out to him where you're seated. Begin to pray out to him. Bartimaeus didn't care who was listening to. He was a blind man, a beggar man on the side of the street. And he said, Son of David. If you want to know how I got loud, it's because the first time I shouted from the bottom of my heart was, Son of David. I got sick of religion. I got sick of going round the mountain. And I said, Son of David, I need a touch from you this morning. Are you desperate? Is there a spirit of blind Bartimaeus in the house that's desperate? And the Bible says the others around him came to him and said, be quiet. And the Bible says he shouted out all the more, Son of David. Is there a cry in your heart for something more this morning? Or are you happy with religion that's dead? Are you happy with the law that judges you and never brings you into life? Do you want the life of God? Or do you just want the stories about Jesus? Where is the spirit of Bartimaeus that says, Son of David? Oh, Son of David, cry out to him this morning. Come on, your seats. Begin to cry out to him. In your prayer language, begin to cry out to him. Lord, there has to be change. When you encounter God, there's change. Bartimaeus was never the same when he got his sight back. He never went back to begging on the streets. He had his sight. Let the scales fall off our eyes this morning, Lord. When we see you, we will be like you. Oh, would you gaze into the eyes of your bride this morning? Would you gaze into the eyes of your bride? Her heart would skip a beat as she sees her bridegroom. The Lord Jesus' eyes filled with flame.